Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, the word really is a really interesting word. Let me explain. It's a word that can be used in a multiplicity of ways. There's the really, like, it's in a question, like, do you really believe that? Or there's the really that's a part of gossip. You know, really? There's also the really that's an expression of interest, like, really? And then there's the one that reflects doubt, like, really? And then there's also the one that pronunciates belief, like, really believe this? All of them are really interesting to use, so that's why really is a really cool word. Sorry to use it so many times. But the reality, the word really is used in our society a lot in these days. Now, it's an alternate between reflecting disbelief and then also belief. Like disbelief, like really? And then belief is like, yeah, really, I really believe this. Yet increasingly that word really ends, the conviction is often simply a belief of its origin begins with me. So I determine what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, and it's a phenomenon that dates back all the way to the beginning. Now think about it. You heard the reading from the garden. God had created man and woman in his own image, and they are the pinnacle of his creation. And then God turns to them and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then there's just one more instruction. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Seems fairly clear to me, doesn't it, to you? God was really making a point. Don't eat of that tree. If you eat of it, you are surely going to die. But there's only one problem. Our first parents were not to determine for themselves what was right and wrong. They were to rely solely upon God and His word spoken to them. They were not to pluck of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God had told them, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. It seemed like a fairly straightforward command. It's pretty clear. And you are to do this, and you aren't supposed to do that. Message sent, message really received. But the story doesn't end there. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, get this, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? No! See, Eve had received the message God had revealed to her. You're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, for Eve, it wasn't a matter of comprehension. She had received the message. She was able to enunciate it back to the serpent himself. But that's when Satan's really began to entice Eve. Because he asked that question, did God really say? See, rationalization for Adam and Eve's own really is a conviction for them. You know, it just seemed to them that it was right for them to eat the forbidden fruit. And so, we read, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What happened? Didn't God say, you shall not eat of it? Surely God really meant what he said. See, the really of Adam and Eve's belief was simply a statement born out of their conviction whose origin was within themselves. They decided what was right and wrong. You see, this genesis of such a self-birth really goes back a really long way in our lives as well. It's that really conviction in our lives that's born from our own thoughts, our own convictions, and our own sinful desires. Take, for example, the grumbling about Jesus that we heard about in today's gospel lesson from John 6. Well, they said these words, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" See, the Jews knew Jesus. He was a hometown boy. He knew, they knew his father and mother. They knew his brothers and sisters. And Jesus had the audacity to stand up and said that he has come down from heaven. Well, the Jews really didn't believe it. And by their own assessment, it just didn't seem like it was very practical with all the information that they had. But then Jesus states, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What? Unless you drink his blood and eat his flesh? His teachings on the subject give rise to the disciples' response to say, "Lord, this is a really hard statement to listen to." Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This teaching of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ to be eaten and drank was far too difficult for them. And as they tried to wander through it in their own minds, they could not see it as truth. It was much easier for them to just simply walk away. See, the midwife of their own thoughts gave birth to the really of their conviction. And the really of their conviction was prompted them to simply hit the road. Now, this sense of really born out of the surety of our own thoughts is woven deep into us. You just heard it came all the way from the Garden of Eden. But it didn't stop there. It transgressed right over into that wilderness of everyday living. It may have started with the plucking of the fruit, but it never ended there. It continues on to harvest within us our own sin. But God is really clear in what He desires for you and for me, yet we prefer to put our own clarity on it. Well, Adam and Eve realized after they'd eaten the fruit that they were naked. For they had taken their eyes off of God and began to notice themselves. They moved from covering themselves to begin to fashion those fig leaves, loincloths, as Scripture calls it. Well, in our sinfulness, we become comfortable with our nakedness, it seems nowadays. In fact, so often we don't even notice it. See, the reality is that with our gaze fixed upon ourselves, we express the reality of our own convictions, our own reality, our own understanding. But the question is, how sure can you be about your assessment of what truth is? See, it's woven deep inside of us and is transmitted to the next generation. For Scripture says, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." From generation to generation, we're all born in the same sinful image. That really, born of our own thoughts, can be ever present within our daily lives. Oh, and sure, it can manifest itself in the conversations between a people grappling with the news of a pregnancy. A young couple begins to talk about this coming birth. Other couples would be extremely elated about the new life coming into the world and all the joys that come from that, but not this couple. For them, a pregnancy means inconvenience. Instead of a blessing, it seems more like a curse. See, it's the problem that needs to be dealt with. Well, someone within the family suggests perhaps an easy abortion. You know, after all, it's just a mass of cells. It really doesn't mean it. It's not really life yet. It's not born yet. And so therefore, why don't you just clean it up, get rid of it? Really, they reason, it isn't life yet. Well, there really sounds so true to them. There's another house where a man is given news by his wife. It wasn't news that she was looking forward to share, but share she did, and she came in to inform him that she is pregnant. And by the look on her husband's face, he's none too happy. Because in his mind, all he sees is the dollar signs and the commitment and the lifetime of pay, 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 pay. And he doesn't see the joy in his mind's eye of that child coming into the world. The baby's first steps, or the first time they threw a ball, or when they come home from work and the child runs to the door and loves on them and says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." He simply thinks to himself, "We can't afford it. Honey, you need to take care of this. You are not having a child," he yells. "Take care of it really right now." Well, there's another home where conversations take place that turn different. But the really born of one's own thought still continues. The woman just got the phone call. It's her doctor and says, "You know, your child is going to be born with special needs." And she thinks to herself, "I cannot bear the burden of all the extra attention this child's going to demand from my life. It just doesn't seem fair. It's not fair to the child that's going to be born into the world with all these disabilities. They're not going to be like everyone else." And she sees the future through the lens and wants a new prescription. And so she starts to think about terminating her pregnancy that she now sees as a problem. The conviction regarding her solution forms into a resolution of really. See, the really convictions born of one's own thoughts has an impact on not only the youngest, but also the oldest within our society. We often heard those words, "Oh, the quality of life, the quality of life." And it becomes a governing principle in how we take care of those who are the elders among us. Oh, the younger generation begins to talk about the burdens of limited resources on society and a waste of financial security. But I find it interesting that conversation only takes place among the younger generation, and after a while, they just speak to themselves until it becomes a monologue, and it's easy to convince themselves that life at an older age doesn't matter. And the course of action can seem so right when only one of you has to convince is yourself. Dear friends in Christ, the reality is that the confusion regarding the truth in our day and age runs rampant. Oh yeah, it started in the garden. It was exemplified throughout the biblical times, and it even manifests itself today in our daily lives. And Satan's question has always remained the same: did God really say? In fact, we can be the ones voicing the questions ourselves today. Confusion pops up in what we think we believe. Is it really the Word of God? Is it really the truth? Do I really have to do this? In the midst of all that confusion, what is God's response? How does God reply to sinful man? Well, I find it interesting as a reminder of the story of Mary and Elizabeth. The angel of the Lord had come to Mary and said that she was going to be a child born from the Holy Spirit and that he would be the Messiah. But he wasn't done with the message. He says, "Your relative Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant." And so Mary makes a beeline to Elizabeth's door. And as soon as they greet, you know the words? "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." Now fast forward to the account of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we read this, "And this will be the sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And the reason I share those two verses, the same word, brephos, is the same in both contexts. The baby in the womb or the baby in the manger, it's all the same to God. It's still life. God values life at every single stage of our existence this side of glory. From the very moment of conception to the very moment that He calls us into eternal life. But you see, God's value of life extends even into all eternity. See, the baby carried in the womb of Mary was born in the city of Bethlehem. The baby in the womb of Mary grew up. That toddler Jesus learned how to walk, took his first steps, and those legs, as they grew older, made their way all the way up to the city called Jerusalem. And that's where He was crucified for our sins. For all the times we listen to the conversations of the world and all those, did God really say? And we, as the body of Christ, devalue the value of human life. Or when we're simply silent and have no protest in the midst of the genocide that takes place in our world today. But Jesus then rose from the dead. This Jesus' sacrifice was accepted for the sins of all mankind. It's a gift that you and I have received through the waters of our baptism. That forgiveness of Christ washes over us, showing in us the very value God has in every single one of us. I love Peter's words. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And those words of eternal life are declared to us, really. See, what I think the world needs today, it needs the voice of the body of Christ. The world in which we live in needs our voice to declare God's value for life from the very moment of conception until natural death. The world needs your voice to declare God's conviction born in His Word. What the world really needs is the voice to declare the forgiveness of sins purchased by the blood of God's own Son extended to all sinners, regardless of the sins we have committed, even if it's against life itself. The world needs your voice. Really. Really. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.